Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm excited about the message that you get to hear this morning. I told a couple of people it's going to be really good, and they thought I was bragging on me. But it's not me. It's Pastor Jeff, who has been sharing this message this weekend, and it is so good. I took lots of notes last night. I'm planning on taking more notes because I missed things the first time around, and you're going to be extremely blessed. So would you welcome Jeff as he comes up to lead us through the Word tonight?
Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we come before you humbly. We ask, we seek. That's why I think we're here. We didn't come to hear someone talk at us or to preach to us. Lord, we come with expectant hearts to hear from you. And Lord, in particular, I would just say this morning's message, as you've laid it upon my heart, is one that I know that I am really hopeless to make any change. Lord, if any change happens this morning, it'll be because of your Spirit at work through your Word. And it would just be best for me to get out of your way. And so I pray that would happen this morning, that you would talk to us, that you would change our hearts, that we would leave different people than the people that came in. Lord, each and every one of us. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, again, by the power of your Spirit and by your Word. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure if you've ever had this experience before, but you're getting into a book, and so you think, I'm going to steal away, I'm going to get out of the house, I'm going to go to the coffee shop, I'm going to find my table, I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to just pore over this book, I'm going to read it, whether it's your quiet time, or whether you're studying for something, or you want to read, but you need the coffee with it. It's kind of a great combination. And you start to sit there and read, and all of a sudden, you hear that guy's voice. You know which guy I'm talking about. He's on the phone, he's working a business deal, and he is louder than the coffee maker. He's louder than anybody else in the whole entire coffee shop. You know that guy? We know that guy. And it's like, dude, we can all hear you. Take it down a notch, right? You are so loud. And nobody cares about your business deals. And so you're like, okay, I'm going to get past this. I'm going to spend time in this book. I'm going to read. And you're starting to read. And you're like, I cannot do this. You start answering his questions that he's yelling out. And you're just like, I can't shake this guy. I cannot shake this guy. Is that not annoying? So annoying. And not even what I want to talk about at all this morning. But I thought I'd share that with you because it is so annoying. And if you're that guy, so what do? We reach for our backpacks because there's a solution to that guy, right? It's these guys, right? Oh, tangled up mess. It's our earbuds. We stick them in so we can drown them out. But before we do that, if you're like me, this is even more annoying, right? That I look at this balled up, tangled up mess, and I know that I got about 5 minutes of work before I ever get to that book. And while I'm listening to that guy, I'm untangling this mess that goes on. And before I can even use these, before they're even functional for my life, I have to do the work to untangle them. Maybe some of you are like me too. There's a project that has to happen in your house, maybe in the backyard, maybe in a room, and you need to get power out to that tool that you're going about ready to use. And it's important. You got to get the tool out there, and you got to get the power out there. So you go to your garage, and you grab this bucket, and in the bucket, if you're from my house, is this tangled up mess that you think, oh, I'm going to have to do the work to get this to work, to get this out to where I need it to reach. I'm going to have to sit there and untangle this jumbled up mess. Now, I know, guys, I know, you're thinking to yourself, Jeff, I've got a solution for you. Take the time to fold it right. And I've got a method for you, and I'll come up to you after service, or I'll email you, and I'll tell you what that looks like. You don't have to. I'm going to live like this. This is how I'm going to live, the tangled up life. But before this is functional, before it's going to work for me, I have to take the time to untangle it. Now, here's something else. I know this to be true, that some of you would say, at one point in my life looked like this tangled up mess, that it was all intertwined and confusing and difficult. And I would just define, and listen, I would even say, maybe even you who are the strongest Christian would say, my life at one point looked like this, a tangled up ball of mess that took so long to untie and to untangle and to work with, and it was a frustrating time in my life. I'd also say this. Some of you, maybe you're coming this morning. Maybe you're not even a believer. Maybe you're just checking this whole church thing out. Maybe somebody invited you and you just came because you thought, well, I'll humor them. I'll honor them. They've been asking me for a long time to come. I'll show up. I'll be here. And you would say, maybe this morning, my life looks like this. Tangled up ball of mess. And I would just say to you, if you're just checking out church, you're just coming to check it out, you're in good company. Because Christians oftentimes find their lives in tangled up messes. That somehow you might think, oh, well, if you're a Christian, you must have it figured out, right? Not true at all. I would say you're in good company. We have tangled up balls of messes in our lives at times. Here's why I know this. Because my life at times looks like this. And at one point, in one season of my life was this. I could tell you that for certain. And in fact, I know this to be true. We all have different things that tangle us up. I'm not necessarily like you, and in some ways, I'm just like you. That you have things that trigger you to start getting all messed up and tangled up. Here are a couple things that I thought of. Debt with money can tangle us up. Workaholics, we can become workaholics where work becomes our priority. That gets us tangled up. I'll tell you what, high schoolers, I'll tell you this, and I'm going to get some amens here from parents who are of high schoolers. Video games can tangle us up. Now, I love a good video game here and there. My wife can attest to that. But let me just tell you, in high schoolers' lives, this can get messy, right? That they're a focus and attention, and all that they are can focus on this one game, and they will spend hours upon hours upon hours at a time. And socially, they kind of close down, and you notice that they just disappear. For high schoolers, oftentimes, video games become this tangled up mess. And we can look at high schoolers and think, oh, how could you? Well, I just don't understand it. Video games, those are dumb. Why would you do video games? But we all have something. They would look at us and think, well, I don't understand that. Why do you, I don't understand that. Debt, why would you fall into debt? What is that about? Why would you get tangled up around that? And we would just say, man, that's my thing. I gotta wrestle with that. Pornography, alcohol, bitterness, anger, comparisons with other people that get us tangled up and cause us to fall out of relationship with them. And sooner or later, we start to get tangled in this big ball, this big mess that is so hard to untangle. We find ourselves behind this wall of bitterness and anger and frustration and moodiness. And we're like, where did this come from? Where is it coming from? Because we've been tangled up. And I will tell you the biggest problem that I see, and I would just say even in my own life, I see this at times, where we get tangled up in this thing and it gets ugly and we start to question whether God loves us or whether he's there for us or whether he's a good God. We start to question, well, oh, you didn't, did he really say that I shouldn't do that? I don't find that in the word. Oh, that's your interpretation. I'm going to keep heading down this path because you look at the Bible and I look at the Bible. We see two different things. I don't really think God said no to that. And then we start to kind of say, okay, we distance a little bit. He's not a good God. Maybe he's a distant God. Maybe he's just far away. He doesn't really care what I do. We get tangled up. We use all these excuses. And sooner or later, what almost always happens is that person who started with just a little tangle, got tangled around it, justified it, started pushing God away, they start to walk the opposite direction from the Lord. They distance themselves even further. And maybe that is even you here this morning who's been walking away from the Lord for a long time. And you could point back to that moment and that season in your life where you started justifying that thing that has tangled you so tightly up. And now you're walking, in a sense, away from the Lord. And I want to say this morning, as we get more and more tangled up with sin, we get further and further away from freedom in life. You see, the world says, oh, Christianity, that'll tangle you up. That's the thing that tangles you up. But I will just tell you, brother, tell you, sister, that there is no greater freedom than what Christ offers us. He offers us wisdom on how to be free from all those things. That when I look at my life and I'm walking with the Lord, I don't feel any tangles or being weighed down or heavy. I don't feel moody or angry or frustrated or bitter. The Lord totally frees us from those things. The more we get tangled up, the further we are from freedom and the further we are from the God who loves us so deeply. In our time today, I want to look at a man who was the picture of a tangled life. The man who would just, if you were to say, okay, show me a guy who demonstrates what it is to live a tangled up life of sin, it's this guy right here. Now, here's the irony of it all. The Bible says that he is the wisest man. The Bible says this guy is the wisest man. And yet, we're going to say he is the picture of having the tangled life. So what I want you to do, as I want you to look at with me this morning, we're going to look at Solomon. Solomon. And something that's important for you to know, five things actually that's important for you to know about Solomon, is that Solomon had a famous dad. His dad was King David. And the Bible says of King David that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, we all know, if we know the story of David, he was not a perfect man, right? He had a lot of ups and downs, and he was a man that got tangled. But at the end of the day, the Bible describes King David, Solomon's father, as a man after God's own heart. And in fact, when King David is about ready to hand the keys of the kingdom over to King Solomon, I want you to hear the words that David says to his son. The words that King David says to the future King Solomon. You don't have to turn there. It's quick. 1 Kings chapter 2, it says this. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Powerful words from a father to a son. And it's godly words. God, stay with God. Walk with the Lord. Follow his statutes, and you will be blessed. The Bible says you will be prosperous. Solomon, do those things. There's another moment where God comes and visits Solomon in a dream. He says, Solomon, whatever you want, choose whatever you want, I will give it to you. And Solomon, in humility, says to the Lord, Lord, you are awesome. You are amazing. Your people are so vast. I want to do a good job in leading your people. Lord, if I could choose one thing, not power, not wealth, I would choose, he says, wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom how best to govern your people. I want to do a good job. What Solomon, out of all things he could choose, he chooses wisdom. He honors God with his decision. Another thing, Solomon later on, kind of in his kingship, he amasses great amounts of wealth, and people are coming from all over the place to check him out. Hey, I want to see what Solomon says about this. Oh, I got one for Solomon. I'll trick him on this. Let's see what he says about this. And there's this moment where this famous queen comes, the Queen of Sheba. And she comes into his kingdom and she asks him questions and she looks around at all the servants and all the wealth that he had amassed. And the Bible says that her breath was taken away. She was breathless. She had taken in all that God had blessed him with, and the Bible says she was left without breath, or she was breathless. And then last, we know one thing we know about Solomon too, is that he was anointed by God to build the holy temple, that his people would worship him in for years and years and years. This majestic, powerful temple, God chose Solomon to build that. So then the question you would ask me is, Jeff, didn't we just start off talking about how Solomon was so entangled in his life of sin, and he's our example? He would be the example of a life tangled in sin. Well, how did we get there? How did he get there? What happened? I want to show you that what exactly happened. In order to do that, we need to jump back. Here's Solomon. We need to jump back about 400 years. And in those 400 years prior to, the people of Israel are leaving Egypt. And God says, at some point, you guys are going to ask me to anoint a king. You're going to want a king. And God would not have had them do that. God would have said, I want to be your king. I want to be your leader. But I know what's going to happen. You're going to ask for a king. And I'm willing to allow that to happen. But let me just tell you on one condition. I have some rules. I have some things that I've set out for this king. Things that I know that if this king does not obey, he will walk away from me. He will be led astray. He will live the tangled up life. I want you to see what God says to his people, Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, it says this. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. And they will say that. Verse 15, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you who is not an Israelite. And then he gets specific and he says, listen, in fact, there are three things I want you to watch out for. Three things that I know if this king is set above all of you, he will fall if you allow these three things to happen. Check it out. First thing, verse 16, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. So number one, when you set this king up, because I know you will, don't allow this king to amass large numbers of horses from Egypt. Number two, verse 17, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. His heart will be led away from me. And number three, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Those three things laid out in Deuteronomy 400 years prior to Solomon. And God is saying, listen, in these things, I know what happens in a man's heart. I know what happens in a woman's heart. I know what happens in the people that I've created. I know what happens in their heart. And I don't want them to be led astray. And I know for specifically, look at verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll, a copy of this law. In other words, remember it. Taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Look at verse 20. And not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. He's saying, listen, I'm giving these things, these rules, these commands, so that you will not fall away from me. That this all-important king, this man that's supposed to represent me, will not fall away from leading you and directing you and being there for you. God commands this very clearly. And now we have to jump back forward again 400 years to Solomon. So we had King Saul as the first king, King David as the second king, and now his son, King Solomon, is reigning. And I want you to see what happens to King Solomon. 1 Kings 10:23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. Now, I want you to see. Verse 26, Solomon accumulated chariots and what? Really? Horses? Did he not write it down? Did he not see it? Did he not read it? Did he not understand it? What happened? And in fact, not just horses, he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. That's a lot of horses, people. A lot of horses. Which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. And in 27, it says this, the king made what? I mean, we're not making these things up, right? You would think he would have saw it clearly. It was in front of him. I imagine he had to take some oath when he stepped into office, that he would see these things. It says the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Didn't Deuteronomy say something about this? Didn't God's law and his precepts say something specifically about this? Well, he's two of three. Maybe the third one. Maybe the women. Maybe he won't fall there, right? And some of you are laughing because you know Solomon. 1 Kings 11:1 says this, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they, listen, for this reason alone, they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, listen to what Solomon did. He held fast to them in love. He couldn't give it up. It was a part of who he is and who he was. I can't give this up. I got to hold tightly onto this. He was a tangled man. And I think probably what is one of the most saddest indictments in all of the Bible, listen to what happens next. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as his heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And if you know anything in scripture about these two gods, they were detestable. And the practices that they would put their people through, and the priests of those people, the sacrifices of kids, and just detestable things. And we have to scratch our heads and wonder, what happened? That's not the Solomon I knew. That's a different Solomon, that his heart went after other gods. Detestable things. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had a presence with the Lord twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. It's an amazing thing because the guy that we started off with talking about, who had all these blessings and all these riches and had seemingly was humble before the Lord and had a great dad, a godly dad, not perfect, but godly dad, who instilled wisdom into him. And Solomon could have chose anything. He said, God, I want to lead your people rightly. That's my task. That's my job. That's my identity. Give me wisdom because I want to lead them right. We see only mid through his ministry or through his kingship, he's fallen away. He's taken horses and great wealth. And he's followed after lots of women. Too many women, right? Way too many women. And it says, God says, listen, these things will lead your king away from me. And certainly that's what we see happening, that Solomon's heart is no longer united with the Lord. And some of you this morning would say, I can't relate with that. I mean, you present this king who had everything, who had an endless checkbook that could write and write and write and write. I don't have that, Jeff. You might say, I don't have any horses, right? I don't have even close to much that much silver or gold or any of that stuff. It's so hard for me to relate to that guy. And I would just say that you and I are more like Solomon than we would like to admit. Because we all have triggers. We all have things that have power and sway in our lives that, if left unchecked, if left unattended to, will lead us down the path away from the Lord to where maybe we would say our hearts were led astray and away from God. And maybe it's different for you than it is for me. And maybe there's 10 things for you that you're like, this is endless and tireless. I'm continually battling. And maybe for some of you, there's just that one thing that holds power and sway in your life. But in those things, we're just like Solomon. Solomon had things. He desired that power and those riches and those women. Those were his things, his triggers, those things that led him away from the Lord. I don't want us to miss this morning, because of who Solomon was, miss the point that if we allow our life to continually to go down that path and be entangled up, we will be led astray from the Lord. And you know what yours is. And I imagine the Lord has already mentioned it to you once or twice this morning, but you know what that thing or those things are in your life, your triggers, the things that pull you away. And the question I would ask you, I think Solomon would ask us, is, Are we willing to stay in the fight against those things? Those things that hold power and sway over us. Are we willing to stay obedient to the Lord? Call it what it is. Not justify. Not just say, I'll live with. Not be content. And I would say that some of us this morning then, we would have to say, I need to get back into the fight again. I don't want to end up like Solomon. I don't want to end up like King Solomon. I don't want to be my heart led astray from the one that I love. I don't want to have come to the Lord and walked with him and been obedient and then all of a sudden get tangled up and now living this life of weight upon me and mood swings and anxieties and worries and stress. And I don't want that anymore for my life. I want freedom. I want to be set free. And so for some of us this morning, that means we have to get back into the fight. That we can't have just said, oh, I'm going to be that way forever. I'm just going to live with it. It's okay. No big deal. We need to get back into the fight, back into honoring the Lord again. We need to come back. Now listen, at some point, it appears that Solomon got tired of it, was sick of it, didn't want to live this detestable life anymore. At some point, it seems he comes back and is honoring of the Lord again. And when he comes back, what he says is, he writes this wisdom kind of literature. And he says, listen, I want, he says, son, whether he's talking directly, he probably is, to his son, but also to the sons of his kingdom and the daughters of his kingdom. He comes back and he says, listen, I've learned something. I want you to know this. Hold on to this. This is so important. Don't do what I did. Don't follow the same path. The storybook that is going to be written about me is that my heart was led astray from the one that I love, the one I once loved, the one that my father said, stay in his statutes and his command and his wisdom, and I walked away from it. Don't you walk away from it. Stay in the Lord. Solomon's going to write back. I want you to hear what he says here. He says this in Ecclesiastes 2:8. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of the kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And look at what he says in 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Imagine what that would have looked like to a man who had more money than we could ever imagine. He had more power than we could ever imagine. He could have said, do it, and it was done. Imagine. And he says, I denied my eyes nothing. Now, I could just suppose that this morning, if men and women, if we said, you can deny your eyes nothing, you could have anything you wanted, our lives would get messy quick, right? It would get messy real quick. Whatever that thing that has sway in your life, it would take over. It would entangle us so tightly, and it would be so hard to let them go. And he says, listen, I refuse my heart nothing. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Listen to what he says next. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It was all for naught. All that pain, all the suffering, all the entanglement, all the things I thought I was doing, it was all for naught because I had headed in the wrong direction. I'd fallen away. At the end of his life, he's looking back and he's saying to his sons and the young people of his kingdom, and I think he's saying the same thing as today, don't waste your life being tangled up, break free, so that when you look back on your account, on your story, it was not all for naught. He will go on to say this. Now, let me warn you. Listen. He says this, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them with you in your heart. Listen to what he says here. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. The power of God's wisdom being shared through Solomon, he's saying, listen to my words of those of the Lord.
Listen to my words, obey my commands, avoid what I'm saying. He says, if you do that, if you walk with the Lord and you walk in his wisdom and you detangle your life, you don't live in this tangled life. Instead, you say, I want to break free. Then listen, those words and the path that you lead will what? Their life and their health to one's body, freedom. And that's why I would just say this morning, if you're coming in, you don't know the Lord, and maybe you're caught up in this tanglement of life and all this nonsense that goes on, I would just say at least take a look, take a picture at what the Word of God has to offer you, which is that he would say, break free from these things, get out of those tangles by using the Word of God, wisdom that is found in God's Word, and you will have life and health in your body, he says. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is what you need to watch out for. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Don't let your eyes take you away. Don't let them lead you astray. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet. Where are you going? Where are you heading? And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Solomon is saying, listen, listen to my words, my son, my daughter. Don't follow the same path. Don't get caught up in the same traps that I got caught up in and was led astray from the one that I love. So what do we do? What's the next step? Okay, oh, I'm tangled. Okay, identify it. I'm tangled. I have things that hold sway in my life, that have power in my life, that if I left unchecked, they will lead me away. And I don't want that. I don't want that. So what do we do? What do I do? I would say this. This is where Christianity has such a strong, strong power, and ultimately because of who Christ is. This is where I would say if you're just checking church out, this might be something for you that you want to look deeper into. That Jesus is the way that we become detangled. Well, how do you say? What do you mean by that? I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 in our time to close. But before we go there, let me set it up for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, or 10 and 11, in Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, the author of Hebrews, he says, there were people who came before you, believers who came before you in the Lord, and they didn't get to see the cross. They didn't get to see the resurrection, but they stayed faithful in obedience. Listen, they didn't get to see what you have seen, what we have seen, the cross and the resurrection. They only stayed faithful and obedient because of a hope of what was to come. That they didn't have what you have is what the author of Hebrews is saying. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, some of them gave their lives. It gets graphic in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of them were sawed in half for what they believed. Some of them died horrific deaths for the hope of what you and I get to see, get to experience, get to know. Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 sets this verse up. And so then we hit Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, therefore, because of those things, because of what all these people have gone through, and they didn't even get to see or hear or know what you and I get to know about Jesus and his resurrection. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, because of these things, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. I said, Jesus is the answer to getting detangled. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have these people who came before us, who said, I don't get to see what they, I'm just moving forward in faith. And the Bible says, that is what credited to him as righteousness. I moved together in faith. I didn't get to see Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, but we're moving together in faith. Therefore, throw off, we as people who've seen the cross, seen the resurrection, should be all the more willing to do what they did, which was to throw off those sins and throw off those things that so easily entangle us. And then he says, listen, Jesus walked through horrific things in order to allow you to throw off those sins and throw off those things that so easily entangle us. And so he says, consider him, Christ. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lose heart from what? In your struggle against sin. Christian, we can't say, oh, I'm just so tired of fighting this. I can't do this anymore. I'm weary. I'm exhausted. I'm just going to give in. Tangle me up. I'm out of the fight. Whatever. Whatever happens, happens. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is saying, consider when you get to that moment, when you get weary and you begin to lose heart, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't resisted to the point of death. There were people who came before us who've done that. And there is a Savior who loves you deeply who did that. But you and I haven't done that. We have no excuse but to say, I am back in the game. I am coming back and I am going to fight with vengeance with my Lord over this thing that ensnares me and tangles me. And when I grow weary, I will consider him who died for me. I will consider him who went to the cross for me. I think that this morning I would just say this. Some of us, it's time to cut it loose. We have this ball that's kind of entwined our lives and caused us to become, frankly, people that we're not called to be. A husband that's not called to be, a wife that's not called to be the way she is, a child, a student. We're tangled up. And I would say today the Lord would just say, hey, some of you, it's just time to cut it loose. Don't mess with it anymore. Don't be like, oh, I'm going to have success. I'm going to have tangled back up again. Oh, I'm going to have success. I'm going to get tangled back up again. This is the morning you say, I'm not going to be tangled anymore. I've seen what it does to people. I've seen what it does to Solomon. I don't want that to be me. I'm going to cut it loose. Today is the day that I cut it loose. I'm not going to have this part of my life anymore. Some of you, I think this morning, probably are just starting a new tangled up ball. You're here this morning because the Lord said, listen, I want to warn you before you get this thing started. And maybe you've got a couple wraparounds, but he would say, listen, leave that behind. Before that thing gets to be a tangled up ball of mess, leave that behind and instead honor me, walk with me, choose life and health for you, for your family, for your coworkers. Don't let that tangled up ball continue to get worse and worse and worse. And eventually you would just say, man, my heart was led astray. Last person I would talk to this morning possibly is that you came in and you have no idea what sin or any of that is. You just kind of walked in and thought, well, I'm just going to come listen to church. I'm going to get a message on. But you would identify yourself as saying, yeah, I get the tangled up. My life is a big mess, hugely tangled. But I've never identified it as being a life lived apart from the Lord. And I never had a solution. I didn't know that God's wisdom would help be a detangler in my life. And if that's you this morning, then welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I pray that you would just seek after the heart of the Lord, that you would get his wisdom from his word by his spirit, that you'd begin to discover, wow, there is great freedom in honoring Christ as Lord and Savior. And when I get confused, when I get all jumbled up, I look to him, I consider him who died for me. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, there is no way that we can process all this in the amount of time a service allows or these walls could hold in. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that a seed would have been planted. Something so much deeper, so much deeper than I could ever get it, that your spirit would take that seed and plant it deep within us. Lord, that moving forward from wherever we go after here, Lord, that you would continue to work on that, whatever you've planted in our hearts this morning, and that would grow. And Lord, we would maybe have that conversation with you sometime today, or that we just say, Lord, what is it that tangles me? What is the thing that holds me back that I have, that has power and sway in my life that, Lord, I just don't want it to be there, that prevents me from being that person that you've called me to be? Lord, I pray that we'd have those conversations today. Lord, I would pray for husbands and wives here this morning. Lord, there is a powerful partner sitting next to us probably this morning. Lord, somebody who could help us greatly in our fight to not be tangled up. And I pray there'd be some honest conversations, open, honest conversations. Lord, it's kind of scary, but Lord, I pray that there'd be some open, honest conversations. If we want that marriage and that relationship that we've often desired, Lord, sometimes it takes just detangling our lives. And whether that's money or addictions or whatever that is, Lord, I pray that that conversation would happen between couples here this morning. And I know there's brothers and sisters that aren't married. And Lord, that they would find that friend or someone to call on the phone, or maybe they're here sitting next to them here this morning, that they would have that conversation and say, I need your help. This thing is entangling me, as it often does. And I want to break free from this. I don't want to be like Solomon. I don't want to end up with my heart apart from the Lord and led astray. Lord, guide us back to you this morning. Direct our hearts back to you this morning. Lord, I prayed at the very beginning that we would not come in as the same people that we're going to leave as. And I pray that's the case by the power of your Spirit. Amen. The last two services, people have thought, oh, that's so convicting, that's so convicting. And I pray that in a sense it was for me all week, so you have to get some of that too. But reality, here's what I want to close with, because yeah, it is a convicting thing, because we all have those things that do have power in our lives, and we wish they didn't. None of us would choose. We'd all say, hey, I would love to be free of all those things, and yet they continue to hound us. But I want to say, don't give up, and I believe as you continue off that Hebrews chapter 12 passage, I would say the Bible says don't give up. If some of you have made a decision this morning to get back on the comeback trail, to get back right with the Lord again, I would say that's what the Bible says to do. And so let me read this passage to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. What? So in other words, this morning, if you feel discouraged, go the opposite direction. Say, I heard from the Lord this morning. He is chastening me. He is disciplining me. He disciplines the one he loves. And when I hear that voice that says, come back, walk with me again. That's not Pastor Jeff. That's the Lord speaking to you and saying, get back on the comeback trail again. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten, or daughter? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons. In other words, if you're like, I don't care, whatever. The Lord is saying, listen to my voice, hear me, I discipline, I care about, I love, I nurture those that I love. So if that's you this morning, praise God, hear his voice and come to him. Now, I would just say quickly three things. There's people up here who are going to be praying for you. If you need prayer, come up here this morning, receive that prayer. There's communion off to my right. And I would just say, this is a hard thing to do alone. If you're tangled up in something, I would say RPMs for men. Those are small groups that meet all over Huntington Beach on various days throughout the week. There's Tuesday morning and Tuesday night women's ministry, where there's a teaching and then they get in small groups and they pray for each other and they encourage each other. Don't do it alone. Tangles always get bigger and bigger and bigger. And at some point we have to say, God, I want to stop. And I pray that that's you this morning. Amen. Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.